in a series right now working through the book of Philippians. So if you want to open your Bible to Philippians 3, your Bible app to Philippians 3. If you don't have either, we're going to put the verses on the screen. Whether you're in Hiawassee or here, we'd love to give you a Bible for free if you want one. You can just stop by the host table afterwards, connect with one of our leaders, and we'd love to give you a Bible for free because we believe Genesis to Revelation, this church. We believe the entire Word of God applies to our life. It has an ability and power from the Lord to change who we are. And so we'd love for people to engage with the Bible. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, is where we're picking back up. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ. Underline or highlight this verse. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. It's deep, weighty verses if you read these. And remember, he's writing this to Christians, the church at Philippi. And I want to ask, whether you're in Hiawassee or here, I want to ask a question. What is your main goal in life? Not one of your goals. I want to ask, what is your main goal in life? The reason that is so important to determine is whatever your goal is, that is what you're working towards. That is what you're going towards. That will influence the way you think, the way you act, the way you choose to live. What is your main goal? It may be right now you are gunning. You're wanting that promotion at work. You're wanting that raise at work. Or maybe your goal is I'm here in July and my beach body's not here. I got to get fit. Maybe your goal is to get more fit. Maybe it's to be a better husband and father. Maybe it's to be a better mother and wife or a better student. You know, we can have all these goals, and they could be great goals, healthy goals. But Paul outlines what his goal is very clearly in these verses. Paul, as he writes to the church in Philippi, he explains very clearly, I have a goal, and it's the same goal we should all have as Christians. He says, my goal is I want to know Christ, and I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. He even goes on, his personal goal, he wants to suffer with him, sharing in his death. I mean, Paul knew how to get a room excited. But I think it's a real goal, is because if your real goal is I want to know Christ, and I want to experience the power that raised him from the dead, that influences how you live. It'll influence how you think. Because here's the thing, if that's not the main goal, if your goal really, at the end of the day, that's just one of your goals, but your main goal is really that raise or that house or that vacation or better finances, at some point, those goals won't coexist and you'll have to pick. At some point, you'll have to decide, is knowing Christ more important than those things? At some point, it's either the main goal or it's not. And I think what can influence us in the American church many times is we're willing to have knowing Christ as a goal. It's one of the goals. But at the end of the day, it's not what we're willing to truly sacrifice for. I was talking with a missionary in the Middle East, and you need to understand, there's a mighty move of God that's happening in the Middle East right now. Now, there's also sacrifice with that. Like, you have brothers and sisters in Christ that today, when they woke up to go to church, it was the last time they're going to be together as a family because they're going to be arrested. But at the same time, that cost. There's mosques that are closing because no one's showing up anymore. Hallelujah. And it's why there's a panic in the Middle East that there's such a decline happening in the Muslim faith because of the move of God that's happening over there. But it came with a cost. And I don't say that to shame us. That's not the ways of the kingdom of heaven is not one of shame. I share that to go, there's a weight to this. Like sometimes we don't even want to go to church because, man, I want to go out to the lake, or my kid has their 17th travel ball tournament this weekend. And I just want us to understand, in America, I don't know that we have the same goal sometimes. It's not that we don't love Jesus. It's I don't know that we always have the same goal. And Paul is trying to unify us as all Christians, regardless if you follow Christ in the Middle East or Europe or Asia or here in America. He says the goal should be the same. It's to know Christ and experience the power that raised him from the dead. That's such an interesting way to put it. Because I think sometimes we know, if you're a Christian, you know, right? Like if someone asks, do you really believe in Jesus? You're like, yeah, I know. But I talk to people sometimes when they come to our church, and sometimes they're a little bit bashful. They're like, you know, feel like really what I love about Vertical is the worship. And they say, like, I'm going to be offended because it's not like the preaching. I'm like, I've heard the preaching and worship. I'm surprised everyone doesn't come here for the worship. I love the worship here. I love our worship team and our tech team and everybody who works so hard for that to happen in Hiawassee and here. And we give both locations freedom to worship because there's a power in experiencing the presence of God. And there's an experience you can have with the Lord in worship that doesn't, I think, happen sometimes when you're just preaching the word. There's two different ways you can experience the depth and a richness of the presence of God. It's one of the reasons, like, if you ask, like, why did we hire Caroline? And some people are like, well, Phil, have you ever heard her sing? Like, she's really talented. And I'm like, yes, I agree. She's incredibly talented, but that's not why we hired her for worship. We hired her because of her heart for worship. We hired her because there's an understanding in her that there's something that happens in corporate worship you cannot replicate until we're together as believers with a goal that we're going to seek the Lord, we're going to humble ourselves before him, and the presence of God can move in a special way during this time. That's why we brought her in. Yeah, amen. That's why we entrust Josh and Kelly in Hiawassee. They have an understanding that there's a power that can happen in corporate worship, and they want the presence of God to move. And but the if you don't come here believing that can happen in your life, you may miss it. And it may be difficult because I think we're all wired a little bit differently, because there's a flip side. Some people go, Philip, I love your teaching, and I want to encounter the Word of God. That's really where I dig in and get the most out of it. And I'm like, praise God. You know, we take it very seriously, the teaching of the Word of God here. But at Vertical, we don't value one or the other more. It's one of the reasons I work well with Caroline is we both place a high value in what we try to do. It's why we give freedom to Josh and Kelly and Hiawassee to set up the worship set, how they feel led, is because both are important here at Vertical. We don't think you can have a Vertical service without one or the other. You need both, because we want you to know Christ but also experience the power of God in your life. And we believe that when worship and the teaching of the word work together and they're not devalued or overvalued, and you just say, God, will you bless this together? There's a power in that. Amen. And so I want you to know Christ, but I want you to experience the power that raised him from the dead. And one thing, after being around Christians and many different styles of church services, is something we get a little bit nervous when we start talking about experiencing the power of God. Is sometimes you may have an idea of what that looks like, right? No? Okay, incredible. I'll be honest with you, I've wrestled with that over the years. Sometimes when we start talking about experiencing it, in reality, you may think about people kind of being wild or chaotic in a church service. You may think about people just running the aisles maybe, or people pushing people over, like all kinds of wild stuff. That's not what we're talking about here at Vertical. Like, there's an ability for you to experience the presence of God just sitting in your seat. There's an ability for you to experience the presence of God standing there and just worshiping and just having a moment with the Lord with your eyes closed. There's an ability for that to happen. We want you to experience that. An experience with God doesn't have to lead to chaos. I think 1 Corinthians is actually very clear about that. But sometimes we as humans, I'll admit, we take it too far. And I've met people who, they don't want anything to do with worship or an experience because all they want is to know Christ more. It's not a bad goal, but I think you're missing what Paul's talking about. And then I've seen the flip side of it is people, they just chase experience to experience to experience, and there's not really a knowing of Christ. There's just a knowing, I like the experience. I would also say that's wrong. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying if you want maturity in Christ, we need both. You need to know Christ in your heart, in your mind, but you need to experience the power that raised him from the dead. Because there's sometimes, once you start to experience the things of the Lord, you don't always know how to explain it to people. You can't make them understand, but you know it's real. Like, there's nothing I can do to force you to believe Jesus. I don't even try to, but you can't convince me this isn't real now because of what I know and what I've experienced. I can't do that for you, but I want you to be able to experience and know Christ, and that's Paul's goal. And in the context of this in Philippians 3, he's talking about, look, I used to be a righteous person. I obeyed the law. I was really good. I could count on my own righteousness because of how I obeyed all the laws is what he's talking about. And then he says something so audacious. He goes, all that, garbage. All my self-effort, all my self-worth, all my self-performance, my perfection. He goes, all that, garbage. Knowing Christ and putting your faith in Christ, that, everything, that's what I'm going for. That's incredible. There's a tension there, but he says, I want to know and experience Christ. That's the goal. That's what I'm going for. He doesn't want to lack clarity. One of our values here is leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. That's what Paul is saying here. So I don't want anyone to doubt. My main goal, even if it means I have to suffer with Christ, I want to know him and experience the power that raised him from the dead. He's like, I don't want to be unclear. If we're going to say we're a Christian, if we're going to say we follow Jesus, it should lead us to the point where people don't have any doubt about where we place our value. There should be no doubt when people look at mature followers of Christ, that person loves Jesus and is all in on what he calls us to do. There's no doubt. They may not agree. They may call you names. You're stupid. You're dumb. You chase fairy tales, all kinds of stuff that our society says. I don't feel any need to defend myself to that. Like, you call me what you want to. That's fine. The Bible says one of us is going to get proven right in the end. And my faith of knowing and experiencing Christ, I can tell you where I'm standing. That's with, I fully believe Jesus Christ has ascended back to heaven and is coming back again. Amen. So you can call me what you want, but there's coming a day where one of us will be right. We'll find out. If you'd like me to explain why I stand where I stand, I'd be happy to do that. Paul says, I want to know Christ and experience the power that raised him from the dead. It's not a one thing that will happen in the future. It's something that's available right now. That's amazing. That the power that raised Christ from the dead is something you can experience today. You want to? You want to ask for that? You want to show up to church believing it can happen in your life today? Rather than just trying to check a box for your own righteousness? It's different. Look at verse 12. Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. I want to ask a question. How many of you feel a pressure on you right now? Maybe it's a pressure to perform at work. Maybe it's a pressure as a Christian to be perfect. Maybe it's a pressure as a husband or a wife or a child or a student and your sports or finance. Like, you feel a pressure to perform. Why? Like, maybe you go, well, I have bills, all these things. But at the center, if our goal is to know Christ and experience the power that raised him from the dead, should that lead to this pressure. Because here he says, I've not achieved perfection. I've not arrived in that way, but I'm pressing on toward that goal. I'm pressing on toward that perfection. I'm not giving up. I've not achieved it, but also I'm forgetting what's been behind me. And again, if you're newer to this, the guy writing this, Paul, when he's talking about his old righteousness, he used to be someone who arrested Christians, tortured Christians, and killed Christians. That's who's writing this letter. So when he says something like, I'm forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, what this means in context is I'm forgetting that I used to arrest Christians. I'm forgetting I used to torture Christians. I'm forgetting that I used to kill Christians because that's who I was. And if I live in my past, I cannot press on to what Christ has called me to. You cannot change your future in Christ Jesus living in your past. You cannot change your future in Christ living in your past. And I've met enough Christians where they love Jesus, they're thankful for forgiving, but they still live in some past experience, and usually it's the worst they ever were. This moment in my past, it defines me. I can't shake it. I can't get away from it. It's part of my identity. It's who I am. Yes, Jesus has forgiven me, but at the end of the day, I haven't forgiven myself. If you can't get there, you will live in a past identity rather than being able to do what he's talking about here. Is I'm pressing on. It's not denying my past. It's not saying it didn't happen, but I'm leaving that past of myself in sin behind to press on toward a perfection because that is what has happened, but what has not happened is the future, and I must press on toward perfection. I must press on to what Christ has called me to, because if I live here, I can't go here. If I live in the past, I cannot go to what Christ has called me. And so maybe you wrestle with, has Jesus forgiven me? Or maybe you wrestle with, have I forgiven myself? Those things, that unforgiveness, will have you trapped in a past rather than pressing on toward a future. If Paul can leave his past behind in Christ, I would say you're called to as well. And so I would say, are you living under this pressure to perform or this pressure from your past? Paul's not perfect. He comes out and says, I want to clarify to all the Christians, what I'm not saying is that I've arrived and that I'm perfect and y'all all need to get it together because you stink. What he's saying is, I'm not perfect, but I am pressing on. I'm not perfect. I've got stuff in my past, but I'm pressing on to a perfection. That is a difficult, difficult calling. I wrestle with that. I've told you guys, if you've been here long enough, I wrestle with that anytime I lack perfection, anytime I fail, it is hard for me to process because I don't want to let anything besides perfection be what I offer the Lord. It's a tension I live in, and it's difficult, and when it's unhealthy, it messes with my mind. And so I have these verses here, and they resonate personally very deeply with me because what my calling is while I'm not perfect yet, I am called to press on toward perfection. Amen. I'm not there yet, but I have to press on. I must press on and never be complacent. And so how do we not live in our past but press on toward a future? What Paul's not saying is, he's not saying don't forget the good times. He's not saying you're not allowed as a Christian to remember good times and have good memories and love certain parts of your past. That's not what Paul is saying here. We celebrated 11 years of marriage yesterday. I'm allowed to remember getting married 11 years ago and to celebrate that. Right? Yeah, we clap, praise Jesus. So I'm allowed to remember good memories. I'm allowed to remember the day my daughter was born. I'm allowed to remember the good memories, but I'm not supposed to just live in that. And so what he says is you can remember all that, but don't let your past consume your future. And so we have to remember the good times, but we also have to learn from our past mistakes or you're doomed to repeat them. He's also not saying, hey, just forget your past and just move on. No. Learn from it. Make some adjustments. We need to confess and repent of our sins, which means maybe we need to change our ways in the situations we put ourselves in. We need to change up some of our lifestyle. That's all very true. That's, again, not what Paul is coaching us to do. He says, but learn from your past, repent, confess, and press on toward a perfection. There's some life change that needs to happen. I've told you guys for years, Jesus will meet you right where you're at. It just doesn't mean it's okay to stay there. Jesus will meet you right where you're at. Nowhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are you going to see him going to the disciples and say, go forth in perfection, then call me when you get there. Oh, he meets them while they're fishing and all of their life. He just meets them right there on the beach and he says, come follow me. Come follow me. So he says, meets them right where they're at, but there's a calling to not stay there. Because if we've been reading Philippians together, he says, God has begun a good work in you and will continue that good work in you. It says in there that God is working in you to give you a desire and a power to do what pleases him. There's a work that's begun when we follow Christ. It's just not fully complete just yet in certain ways. We're going to get there. And then also when we say we can't live in the past, sometimes this is taught out there by some people, because you've been spiritually forgiven, there's no longer any worldly consequences. This is a hard one for people, but I want to tell you, your spiritual forgiveness does not equate to all of your physical world problems going away. You know, if someone is on death row for an extremely just awful crime, I fully believe that if they truly repent, confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, even someone who's done awful crimes can be spiritually forgiven. But I don't advocate that necessarily they need to be set free from prison. That's not what I advocate for. There are physical world consequences. But I think they are spiritually forgiven. You may have been spiritually forgiven, but there's some things that maybe have happened in your life that you're still having to work out in a physical world. That doesn't mean you're not forgiven spiritually, though. It just means before you came to know Christ, your past, you made some mistakes. But there's coming a day in Christ when the Lord returns to make things right, that it's all going to be washed away. It's all going to be washed away. And so if we're not going to live in our past, we have to do some very basic but clear things according to Scripture. If you're not going to live in your past, you need to be a person who confesses your sin before the Lord. And then not only confesses it, you need to repent. You need to turn from your ways. You need to make lifestyle adjustments to seek the ways of God. You need to make adjustments to press on toward a perfection. There's no verses in here that say, if you're reading from the same Bible I am, that says, now that Christ has forgiven you, enjoy your lifestyle of sin. That's not in there. We're not talking about the same thing. We are called to press on toward a perfection, but we have to confess, we have to repent, and we have to put a faith in Jesus, not ourselves. Man, if you start putting a faith in yourself, it will lead you to a weight of guilt, of shame, and frustration. You can have this tension that exists of, I'm called to press on toward perfection, but I am not perfect. Well, that's because there's people you'll meet who become Christians, and there's this phrase that exists that you may have heard this, but if you haven't, I want to share it with you. There's a phrase that exists, and it says, as Christians, it's a way of life that is already, but not yet. It's a way of life that is already, but not yet. What does that mean? It's because there's a tension that exists of, if you have given your life to Christ, you are already saved. You're already justified. You're already cleansed. But not yet made perfect. But not yet in a world that's been made perfect. But Jesus has not returned yet. It's already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. And that may be the tension you're feeling of, I've been saved, but Jesus hasn't returned yet. I've been forgiven, but I'm still in a sinful nature in a broken world. I've been justified by Christ alone, but I still have to go confess. It's an already, but not yet. And that's the tension you and I may feel if we've given our life to Christ. It's because in the kingdom of heaven, it's a little bit different in this world. It's an already, but not yet. And so in verse 15, it says, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress we've already made. Can't go in depth here, but this is why as a church we believe there's spine and rib issues theologically. I believe if you remove someone's spine, their body will crumble. I don't care how much muscle mass they've got, okay? It's over. Toast. You remove a spine, they will crumble. So we believe theologically, there's like Paul is talking about here. Look, if you disagree on some of the foundations of our faith, he's like, you got to pray through that. God will make it plain. You're off the reservation. And so you got to bring them back in. There's a call to unity on the main points. Okay, we have to, as Christians, whether you're at First Baptist or House of Prayer or Fellowship of the Hills, we have to agree on the main points or it's going to crumble. We're not talking about the same thing anymore. But there may be some differences according to this. Is if you remove someone's rib, that's uncomfortable, but the whole body is not crumbled. It's just uncomfortable. So there's some things in Christianity that we may not agree on, but man, we don't have to just go kill each other about. And so there's an agreement that should exist between Christians on all the foundational things. That actually shouldn't be up for debate. And it is. We get disagreements. I just don't think those should happen. And I pray that God makes it plain. It's right here in the Word of God. And so I can't go into that for another day. Or check it out on YouTube. We've got other messages. Verse 17, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've often told you before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They bring about shameful things, and they only think about this life here on earth." I think we need to underline that in this culture we live in. In the culture we live in, they only think about this life here on earth. But look at this next verse. "But we're citizens of heaven." We're citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. He's alive. And we eagerly await for his return as our Savior. He will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into a glorious bodies like his own, using the same power for which he will bring everything under his control. So he's pressing on toward perfection. He's pressing on toward a prize. And what he's talking about when he presses on toward perfection and onto that prize is he says, listen, there's a race I'm running, but there's coming a day at the end, whether I pass away or the Lord returns, that moment will be worth it, running my race faithfully, because there's coming a moment Jesus is going to bring everything under his control and he's going to change out my mortal body for a body like his. Do you understand the frustrations you have with yourself are going to change when Jesus returns? He's going to make all things right. He's going to make all things right. You may have a deep frustration with this world and your life maybe right now. And if you're not careful, it will flip to a deep frustration with God. But the Bible is clear, things are not okay right now. There's this song we used to sing in college, which was a minute ago for me. But the main song, the line in it was, "Things are not okay, and they won't be until you come back." Things are not okay, and they won't be until you come back. I used to sing these lyrics, but if I can be honest with you, when I first came to Christ, really in college, I used to wrestle with that. I used to struggle with it because I was like, deep down, before Jesus comes back, I kind of want to get married. Before Jesus comes back, I want to have a kid. Like, before Jesus comes back, like, I had these things, I'm like, I really would love to experience these things before Jesus comes back. And then I matured a little bit, and then I go, I really wrestle with praying for Jesus to come back, because I'm like, what about all the other non-believers? I don't want them to be separated. I struggled with that. But I can tell you now, especially this year, 17 years into this, all of that makes so much more sense to me. It really makes so much more sense that Christians, the longer you do this and the longer you follow Jesus and this tension of, I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing on daily towards perfection. I'm pressing on toward a mortal body that will be made right with God. I'm pressing on to Jesus coming back and bringing everything under his control. The longer you follow Jesus and you live in this broken, perverse world, you start to yearn for everything to finally be made right. You look at maybe your friends and their bodies start to fail them even though they love Jesus and they're doing what's right. Maybe you see the painful things that happen to fellow believers in Christ, the way they've been wronged. And you start to yearn, but I know there's a day coming that it will all be made right. Things are not okay right now, and they won't be until he comes back. I want to encourage you that that is our reality as Christians right now. Things are not okay. Some of the things you've experienced, they're not okay. Some of the things that you're going through right now in this world, they're not okay. We live in a broken world. But there is a day coming where Jesus will make it all right. Amen. That day is coming. And I'm not trying to scare you or anything, but I believe there's a real chance it will happen in our lifetime. I can give you our end times teaching in about 2 minutes here at Vertical. It comes from Matthew 24. Jesus is coming back, and you're either going to be found faithful or not. Amen. That's our end times teaching. And if you want to go read Matthew 24, there's only two options, and I promise you the unfaithful option is not pleasant. It's not. Go read Matthew 24 if you want. And so why do I try to teach the word and call us to high standards and press us on? It's because I want you and I to be found faithful. Amen. The other option is not good. And I think that reality of Jesus returning could be in our lifetime. We should take it seriously of being faithful to the Lord Jesus. We should be pressing on toward that perfection we're called and desiring for when Jesus will make all things right. And that's why I call you, if you're here today, whether in Hiawassee or here, and you've never given your life to Jesus, I want you to know Jesus invites you. Jesus says to you, come follow me. Come follow me. And he will begin a good work in you. He'll begin to change your desires to what is good and pleases him. That invitation's for you today. And so as we close out, does anything need to be discarded from your life? Do you need to change the goal of your life to know Christ and experience the power that raised him from the dead? Is that your main goal in life if you call yourself a Christian? Does anything need to change for that? Does some things that maybe you've overvalued really just need to be seen as garbage? They won't count. They won't count at the end when Jesus returns. The second thing is, are you living in the past? Is there something from your past that is affecting your identity and how you view yourself and how you operate, and that needs to be left there under the power of Christ who died on the cross but has been risen from the dead? Do you need to forgive other people or maybe forgive yourself in order to freely press on toward that perfection that you and I are called to as Christians? And then lastly, are you just giving any excuses? Are you giving any excuses to why you're not doing what the Lord has called us to? And so Jesus, as we close out, these are very challenging verses. There's a weight to these verses. But Lord, I pray that through the power of Holy Spirit, there's also an excitement to these verses. I pray that you stir our hearts and our minds to yearn to press on toward the goal. I pray that you give us a heart and desire to press on toward perfection, to press on toward the things that you're calling us to press on toward knowing Christ and experiencing the power that raised you from the dead, even though we live in a world and a situation that is already but not yet. And so, Lord, I pray that as we live and move amongst a world that's not been made right yet, that has brokenness, that has heartbreak, that has grief and all those pains, I pray that we trust in you that it's already but not yet. May we look forward to that day that you return and make everything right and bring a restoration. We get to exchange our mortal bodies for one that is perfect. Let us yearn for that day, Lord, where all things are made right. And I pray for anyone, whether in Hiawassee or here, that's never given their life to you. I pray, Jesus, that your love and grace will move in such a mighty way in their life that they're able to say, Jesus, here I am. I want to follow you. Come be the Lord of my life. I want to experience the power that raised you from the dead. I want to know you, Christ, as my Lord and Savior. As we close out, Lord, have this time. Lead us and guide us. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. As we close out, you can stay seated. You can stand and worship. The altar's open. We also have prayer leaders available. If there's just things that weigh heavy upon you, if you want prayer, just encouragement as you head out this week, our prayer leaders are available to pray with you. But let's respond to what God is doing in our hearts and our minds.